Book of Colossians, chapter 18. Say amen when you get there. There is no 18. Okay, good. Chapter 1. Well, that was funny. Who told me that joke? Somebody told me a joke. Somebody, if you told me a joke about, you're the one. Preacher said one morning he was going to preach on lying. And he said, turn what book? He said, turn the book to Mark chapter 18. Yeah, during the week you want to read Mark 18. So when they came to church next Sunday, he said, how many of you read the book of Mark chapter 18? And boy, people lift their hand. He said, that's why we're preaching on lying. There ain't an 18. I thought I might try that one Sunday. Oh, anyway. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. You know, I've been pronouncing that name all week, and our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's bow. Most kind and gracious Lord, we do thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, this privilege, this opportunity to come to your house freely, to worship you in song and praise. Lord, to study your word. We do ask for discernment. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would work in each heart here this evening. Have your will in our lives. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now, Paul, he was stirred deeply by the by the awesomeness. Is awesomeness a word? By the awesomeness, I'll put. A report that he received about the Christians there at Colossae. Colossae. I keep wanting to say Colossae and all this, but it's Colossae. It just don't sound right. But anyway, those Christians over in Colossae. Anyway, they were displaying a great Well, they were showing that they were learning and that they were really, really paying attention to the Word. And he did something that I think is important for us. He kind of went into prayer. It helped put a lot of things in perspective for Paul's outlet. That's how he did things. He turned straight to prayer. See, you need to understand, first off, where Paul was at the time of this letter. Paul was in prison. He was in Rome, shackled to a guard 24/7. They stayed with him all day long. And we'll talk about the guard here in a minute. But Paul was famous with prayer. That was a big thing of Paul's. And it gives us Paul's prayers. If you get a chance, go and just look at some of Paul's prayers. It gives you a whole different glimpse into Paul's life and the way Paul thought about things. His own circumstances, they were threatening, but they were always overshadowed by his need, his heavenly vision, more or less, by what Paul constantly was thinking on heaven. And we know he did that a lot because, for one, he said, I would rather be in heaven, but it ain't expedient for me to be there. For you, I need to be here. But he was just ready to go. But when we look at him, we can profit from the kinds of things for which Paul did not pray for. I got to looking at what he prayed for, and then I'm like, wait a minute. What did Paul not pray for? And so I wanted to go through a few of them. And I'm not going to say he never did, but a lot of it's not recorded. He did pray one time. He said, I prayed three times asking for the thorn to be removed from the flesh. And he said, God said no. He said, because when you're weak, that's when I'm strong. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. But I think we can profit from the things that he didn't pray for. One, he did not pray to get out of prison. He was in prison, but in his prayers, you will not find in the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, you won't find where he was praying to get out of prison. He wasn't praying to be saved from his execution. This was written somewhere around 60 AD. That was his last round of prison. Nero got rid of Paul. Nero just don't know what he did, but nonetheless, he didn't pray for that. He didn't pray, or at least it isn't recorded in the Bible, for financial support or even about his chronic illness that he had. A lot of people say he had a vision problem. I'm not so sure it was, but that's what a lot of people say. A lot of the theologians that study. He did not pray for people that God would make them prosperous or prosper their business or even heal them. He didn't even pray for their material interest. He didn't really pray for their material interest in their children or even to save their relatives. You think about that, what you read in Paul's prayers. He didn't say, well, we hope that so-and-so gets saved. He didn't do that. Now, he may have done that in his private prayers, and I'm sure he did, being the Christian man he was, but it didn't record none of that. No doubt Paul prayed for these things. I'm pretty sure he did. But I think he reserved them for his private time. Now, what did he pray for? That's the interesting question. What did he pray for? And those answers are in verses 9 through 12. But I want you to notice verse 3 first. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He says, always for you. Listen, one thing in our prayer lives, we need to pray always for each other. For other churches. Lone Mountain, we ought to be praying for Lone Mountain. We ought to be praying for Sweet Home Missionary Baptist Church. We should be praying for other churches we may know of here in the valley that are like faith, that are out serving the Lord and doing what they... We should be praying for these people. He said, praying always for you. That was one of his prayers. It was an always. Now, verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He said, I'm not ceasing. In other words, he said, we pray always for you without ceasing. If we think more about others instead of ourselves, we'll have more time to pray for them. You see, too many of us, and I'm guilty, I'm not going to set myself, but too many of us think of ourselves too much in our prayer life. When honestly, we look at Paul's prayer life, what was Paul praying for? Did Paul pray for Paul? You every now and then you'll find a little slip of something in there. But the majority of the time in his prayer life that we know of, it was all about everybody else. He prayed for everyone else. And we should be doing that ourselves. Now, you say, well, I prayed for so-and-so and ain't done a bit of good. And I prayed for so-and-so and they're still just as stupid as they always been. You know, you may think that. But listen, only in eternity will we know what our prayers did. Those times that we get really serious with our prayers, we forget about ourselves and we start praying for people, only in eternity will we know how that may come about. How those prayers affected the events of the day. Sometimes we find out things right away. You know, they're still trying to figure out and they're still talking about it in the news. How did Trump get elected? They cannot figure that out. It's easy. It's called P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer. God put him there because of prayer. And it blows their mind. Sometimes we find out immediately what prayer does. Man, people went to praying and praying, and the further it went along, and I got Christian brothers and sisters that were having a fit. You're going to vote for that man? I'm like, well, what do you want me to vote for? The other idiots? You know, I'm not going to vote for them. They got problems. He's got lots of problems too, but he's who the Lord's laid on my heart to pray for. And boom, he got into office and they're still shocked and they can't figure it out. They come up with all these solutions. Well, he's for the common man. And well, listen, it all boils down to prayer. Prayer is what put him in there. The first thing that he prayed for was spiritual wisdom. When we read this, he said, spiritual understanding, knowledge, wisdom, verse 9 down there. But Satan is always out, is always at work on our mind, our feelings. He's always wanting to confuse us. So Paul prayed that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all understanding. In other words, wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, these words are interesting because Paul used a word for wisdom. It's called, and I probably won't pronounce it right, but it's spelt this way, Sophia. The word Sophia has to do with the discerning faculty, your ability, with cleverness, skill, and the right application for knowledge. So when he prayed for us to have wisdom, it wasn't just the worldly wisdom. It was godly wisdom. Now, listen, it's one thing to know the Bible and to be spiritually understanding and to discern worldly and godly things is quite the other. There is a lot of people I know that can pop you off scriptures, but in reality, they don't know nothing. I had two ladies approach my house yesterday, very nice, and a third one come up when she realized they were getting in trouble. But they were the JWs, and, "Oh, sir, we'd like to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." I said, "What you got?" "Well, we want to ask you, blah, 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 blah." And I said, "Well, let me ask you something real quick." I said, "You know Jesus is your Lord and Savior?" "Oh, we believe in Jesus. He died on the cross." And I said, "Are you born again?" "Are we what?" I said, "Are you born again?" I said, "You're born of water. Man or woman's born of water, but they got to be born of the Spirit too." I said, "Are you born again?" "Well, here, let me see what you think of this scripture." I said, "Well, yeah, but what about born again?" And that's when the boss showed up. "Miss Collins," she let me know. Well, Miss Collins, very nice. But she hustled on and off. And I reached out and I shook the one woman's hand because she was very interested. She said, I'm going to study up on that born thing. I said, "Well, go read John chapter 3. I said, "It's in there." I said, "If you'll get you a King James Bible," I said, "because you're using some garbage." And I said, "You need a real Bible." I said, "That's the King James Bible." Well, we do read that. I said, "Well, you need to read it." And I said, "By the way, my name is Jim Smith. I'm the pastor of Wagon Wheel Missionary Baptist Church." "Oh, well, I'd like to come back and talk one day." I said, "Well, come on back. You know, works for me." But listen, they know the Bible and they know the scriptures, but they don't know anything. Spiritual understanding. The word synousis relates to our discrimination. The ability to look at things critically and objectively to discern the truth from the false. For instance, here I'll give you a for instance. If someone tells you that as a born-again believer, you now need to pray for the gift of the Spirit, synousis would enable you to recognize the flaw in that advice. I've had people say, "Well, you just need to pray to get the Spirit." Well, there's a problem with that. There's a lot of people don't understand, and I'm not going to ask because I don't want anybody that maybe they don't quite understand where I'm at right now, but there's a lot of people that don't understand that. But to get the truth and to get the understanding, that word synousis, however you want to say it, which is actually the understanding, spiritual, and then the understanding. Real quick, hang on to Colossians, but go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 answers this question for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, basically what I just told you is all genuine, saved, born-again believers have the gift of the Spirit the second they get saved. You ain't got to pray for the Spirit. But there's a lot of people that'll tell you, well, you just ain't got the Spirit. You need to be praying for the Spirit. I got it today. I asked the Lord to save me. I may not be listening to it. But nonetheless, they want to pray. They want you to ask for the gift of the Spirit. You ever been asked, well, have you prayed for the gift of the Spirit? I have. What's your gift in the Spirit? Listen, I've got a gift. But nonetheless, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all got gifts, but it ain't the Spirit. We got the Spirit the day that we asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Boom, moved in, signed, sealed, delivered. He's right there. That's a song, isn't it? Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. That's what it says. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in, lock, stock, barrel, shut me down and said, boom, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Can't be lost. You can't lose it. Don't ever let nobody tell you that. Well, I can sin. You see, we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because look, in America, we got a real problem. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. The Colossians, they were being put in danger. They were in peril, put in danger by cleverly fabricated errors. So Paul, the reason he was praying here, he prayed that they might have spiritual vision, that their eyes might be open to see the snares that were being set before them. You see, we need to be praying for that same thing, because here in America, we're in the same situation. We're being taught very carefully fabricated lies, and our children are big time. We're taught them in the news. We're taught they teach them at school. Things that, basically, it's real simple. Things that were once wrong, all of a sudden are right now. They're being taught to our children that it's okay. And by the way, they're teaching your children that if you, as a parent, or them as a child, or us as Christians in a Baptist church, if we disagree with that, we're narrow-minded and we're bigots. That's what they teach. See, it's perfectly fabricated lies. And to believe otherwise, that's what you are. If you don't go along with their agenda and believe what they're saying, then basically we're narrow-minded and we're bigots. I am narrow-minded. There's one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It will not work. So we need to be praying for people. That's one thing he was doing. Oh, we're doing good. I was worried about finishing this. Verse 10. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, there's another word. The word walk a lot of times is used in the epistles to describe our everyday life, our Christian life, our Christian walk. It refers really to our outward appearance to man. Our outward life as we're walking in our daily life. It's not what's inside, because listen, they can't see that. I cannot see inside of a person and say, well, they got it right. It's that outward appearance. You see, it's that outward life they need to see. And when they see that, if that outward life is pleasing to God, then nobody is going to be able to criticize you for your walk in the Lord. If it's pleasing to God, that's another one. But in our step by step, we walk each day in life. We should see to it that every step is pleasing to the Lord. Because I'm going to be honest with you. If I please her, that's good. If I please you, that's good. But if I ain't pleasing God, I'm wasting my time. If I'm pleasing God, then I'm going to be pleasing her. I'll be pleasing you. And people will see that. You see, the word walk has the... But I want you to understand, this word walk really has the meaning, though, and this is cool about it. It's not our walk with the Lord, per se. The word walk here actually has a meaning in the tense in the Greek, to set out to walk. What's my goal every morning, or should be my goal every day when I get out of bed and I head out? My goal ought to be to set out on a walk that would be pleasing to the Lord. And that word walk, it actually has that meaning. When you look it up in the Greek, it has that meaning that you're set out to walk that way. Guess what? At some point in our life, bless our hearts, we're going to fail. We're going to be walking along, and but we're going the right way, and then all of a sudden, and there you go, stumbling across there, and God says, whoops, let me help you. You thought I was going to fall, didn't you? But that's truly what happens in our life. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we ask for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that walk comes out pretty handy again. It's not, well, I've blown my walk, I guess I'm going to just have to go on over here. No, now we can set out to walk that way, the way we're supposed to again. It's just constant over and over. Because we're human. See, it means really this would suggest really making a fresh start daily. We mess up, we all do, but it's never too late to turn around, to get it together, and get a new departure from the old nature again. Because guess what happens? We get up in the morning. Everything's going good. We've had our prayer time. We've had our devotion time. And finally you open the door and it's a stupid old man that you should have got rid of a long time ago, which you did. But nonetheless, we open the door and he steps in and the phone rings and somebody, what do you want? You got an attitude because you got the old flesh back in there again. And you say, oh, now we can start out anew again. Because the Lord says we can set out on our walk. I like 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:9 helps me a bunch. Because I can ask forgiveness and go right back. We want to please God, don't we? Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith, we can't please Him. So we need to have faith to please God. And by the way, in that verse, He said He's a rewarder of those that seek Him diligently. So every time I set out to walk, I need to be seeking diligently God and to please Him. Because listen, I want to please God. I mean, it's kind of nice to please her because I like to see her smile.
But I want to please God, because God makes life a whole lot worse on me than she does. You know, I can get over hers. Because usually when she gets mad at me, I'll look at her and I'll go, "You're so cute." Oh, and I always get that little grin somewhere in there, no matter how mad she is. Or she's over there, nee, 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 and say, "I love you, baby." Oh, and she's just like. But you see, God get a hold of you now. He can get your attention. So I want to please him. All right, we got to wrap it up. Here's the last thing today. Fruitful in every work. This is a very, very confusing to a lot of people. But he says, being fruitful in every good work. Don't be scared of the word work. I know a lot of people, they teach that salvation is by works. Well, that's all fine, well, and good. It's a lie, but it's all fine, well, and good. If that's what they want to teach, I guess they can teach it. Salvation is not by works, because if it is, then there is no grace involved, and it's all a waste of time and a lie. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. In other words, ain't nothing you've done. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Good works and salvation go hand in hand. We're justified. Three lines here. We are justified by blood. You can write it down if you want to, or you can go. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. I am justified. Romans 5, verse 9. By the blood. Much more then, now, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by the blood of the Lamb, which is what makes salvation possible. We are justified by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We are justified through faith, believing in Jesus. Believing in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. Which, by the way, it makes salvation personal to me. And we are justified by works. Turn to James. Book of James. There ain't nearly enough time to really spend all the time that needs to be here, but nonetheless, we'll get the gist of it. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham was saved because he believed in the promise of God. Faith. He walked by faith. He was believed by that. But his faith was justified through the fact that he was willing to offer his son Isaac on the cross. You see, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. There's no doubt to that. It's through faith that is personal to me. But if there is no works in my life, no proof to the outside world, really, because James is considered justification before man. See, Romans, the book of Romans, you can look at it and read it. The book of Romans is really justification before God, because I trust and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But James is a justification before man. They need to see that walk that I supposedly have. They need to see that, hey, I'm willing to come to church. I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to talk to people about the Lord. I'm willing to hand out a tract. I'm nice to people. I don't mind helping folk out. They need to see all. We have that love for people that I didn't used to have. Listen, the way I looked at a lot of folk is, you need to move. You're taking up my airspace. Go to Mars. Leave more air for me to breathe. Listen, we're justified through our works as well. In other words, it makes salvation practical. Now, here's in a nutshell, real quick. The believer should be so grafted into the vine, John chapter 15, the vine, the branches, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, that the life of the vine, the life of Jesus, flows through me and produces the fruit of the vine in me. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. What He is, we are. What He says, we say. What He does, we do. The Lord Jesus went about doing good. Let me read you one verse. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is the story about Cornelius. And Peter went and preached to him. Verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Our lives, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Everything flows through the vine to the branches. And the longer we're a Christian, the more we grow in the Lord, the less they ought to be able to tell us apart. We should be going about doing the same thing Jesus did. Fruitful in every good work. Now, that's what Paul prayed for. And I don't know, I may pick up back in this again. But Paul prayed. He didn't pray selfishly. Let me straighten out something real quick. There is nothing wrong with you praying for yourself. You got a problem, you need to be praying for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong for you praying for your loved ones to get saved. We should be doing that. But really and truly, when we start out our prayers, we ought to look to heaven, and we ought to be praying for each other. And I'm going to say this, even those that you can't stomach, even those that irritate you, even those that whine about everything. Everybody knows somebody like that. They whine about everything. They ain't nothing good. They get up every day of their life, well, I just don't have this, and I just don't have that, and I'm blah, blah, blah. We need to be praying for them. Because, listen, they need prayers. One thing, it helps you to put in perspective where it should be. It's supposed to be, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to be praying for God's will to be done here. In our lives and everybody else's life. And pray for that spiritual wisdom. We need spiritual wisdom and understanding, because the way they throw junk out there, this is legal, that's okay. We need to pray for spiritual wisdom. I had somebody tell me not long ago, well, they made it legal for same-sex marriages now. I mean, it's okay with God. I said, what part of the Bible did you get that out of? It ain't okay with God. You need to know the Bible. You need understanding. And that's what we need to pray for. The book of James says, pray for wisdom. Ask him for it. Don't waver. Pray for it. Ask him for it. And say, thank you. And he'll give you that plus discernment. That's what we need in our lives and in this world.